Well, good evening. It is a joy to be here and to see everyone today and enjoy the wonderful fellowship this afternoon. And I look forward to our fellowship this evening around the Word of our great God. So if you have your copies of the Scriptures, let me invite you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. Proverbs chapter 23. And we will be looking at verse 23. And I hope that everyone here is doing well on their New Year's resolutions. I hope that you are still persevering in those. I hope those who have decided to take their calorie intake down a few hundred are succeeding in that. And I say that with the hope of reminding you that this new year is still fresh. And I want to encourage you to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ, to be committed to His truth. I want to speak to you this evening about the indispensable value of the truth of God. And I hope that this sermon this evening will be a means for each and every one of us to love the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek His truth, and to find a greater fervor in our hearts to delight in it. And in doing so, I would like to begin our time by asking a question. And the question is, how important is it to you that you know the truth? Or maybe it could be better phrased this way. How important is it to you that you have the truth? You see, many people claim to have the truth, and yet their attachment to that truth does not in any way affect the way that they think or affect the way that they live their lives. This evening we'll be considering the grand truth of our God revealed in His dear Son. And it's my hope that God, by His grace, will break in this very day and make us all willing partakers and fervent followers of His life-giving words. And I want to do that by asking two simple questions from our text in Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 23. I want to do that by asking these two questions. Number one, why should we buy the truth? And secondly, why we should not sell the truth. First of all, why should we buy the truth? Well, we see that the Word of God compels us to seek the truth. Now, Solomon in our text is laying out an imperative. Solomon is given an earnest, heartfelt exhortation to buy the truth. Truth is not a figment of our imagination. Truth is real. It's a reality. And Solomon begins this chapter with a serious call to young people, to attend the advice of their godly parents. You see, his heart is busting at the seam to see young adults, to see young people begin to walk, to embrace the truth. And not only embrace the truth, but to see them walking in it, to see them living in it, to see them triumphing in it. Yet all the while we ask the question, those of us who are parents and those of us who go out in the workplaces daily and we see people living their lives in such a way that is foreign from the truth, and why does it seem that the advice that is so important more often than not seems to always be the last thing that young people or even people in general seek? Why is it that the things of eternity are rarely considered? Why is it that our souls, our never dying souls, and the care of those souls are placed on the back burner? You see, many other cares seem to take precedence. And sometimes these cares, they're not sinful in and of themselves. Many young people place supreme importance on being popular. Some place supreme importance upon their education and what college that they may attend. some place supreme importance on a relationship with the opposite sex. And we can go on and on and list the things of grown adults and the things that take precedent in their lives. But many young people and people in and of themselves place the endeavors of these things are not simple in and of themselves. But what I want each and every one of us to understand is that to pursue any of these things without being grounded and guided by the truth, all of our endeavors at the end of the day will be a massive disappointment. And in the end, we will realize that we have wasted our lives. We've wasted them. What a tragedy. Think about this. What a tragedy it will be if you and I make it to the end of our day and all we have is this world's goods. All we have is this world's so-called truth. That's our hope. What a devastating place to be. You see, how many people will be haunted by these words on the day of judgment and in everlasting torment? I believe these words will sound off the walls of that hellish place from the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 8, 36 and 37. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet in the end he forfeits his never dying soul? Dying soul. What will it profit? You see, the exhortation before us this evening is to ponder the greatest and the most needful thing. And that is to arrive at the truth as it is revealed in the person and in the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the thrust of this demand is to seek the truth. And it is not built upon the laissez-faire attitude of this present world. You see, the mindset of this present world, it laughs and it mocks at a real pursuit of truth, doesn't it? When people are earnest about the truth and they are seeking honestly to labor to find it, the world mocks and it laughs. The world says, hey, you can have your truth and it doesn't matter where you find it. But when you arrive at it, you must keep it to yourselves and you must dare not let it rule you. And by no means do not proclaim it to others. Isn't that the truth? Truth is your truth. It doesn't really matter as long as you arrive at some type of truth. We see from the Word of God that that is absolutely insane. It's insane to believe that way. We see this very clearly in John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress as Christian set out on his great, with this great burden upon his back to lay hold of the truth. Remember? Now, Christian, he did not set out on his journey by saying, oh, well, I hope I find the truth today. No, he set out determined, and we read in Bunyan notes that, so I saw in my dream that a man began to run. Now, he had not run far from his own door when his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But what did Christian do in the pursuit of truth? He put his fingers in his ears and he ran on crying, life, life, oh, eternal life. So he did not look behind him, but he fled toward the plain. That's the emphasis here on buying the truth. We've got to block out all the distractions and we've got to be about the main pursuit of finding the truth, whatever it may cost us. So here in our text, Solomon is pleading not only to young ones. But here, this text is to all whose eyes light upon these words. The exhortation is to us all to buy the truth and whatever the cost, come to it. Come to it. You see, there is no greater pursuit than the pursuit after the truth. Our Maker compels us to come and to reason with Him. What a precious thing that is. That the God of all the universe says, come and reason with me. What a wonderful thing that is. God has given us the truth for our utmost good. You see, the very God who made you and fashioned you and designed you has done so preeminently for His truth. We were made to hear the Word of God. That's why we were made. Every human being ever born was purposefully made and fitted to walk in the truth of God. We are made in the image of God. And we only respond right and rightly when we respond to the truth of God. The old hymn writer touched upon this when he said, "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room?" We stand in amazement to that, don't we? That today some of us are here and we were walking as far as we could away from the truth and God broke in and set us on a different path. And we're amazed when we look at that, that we are now walking in the truth. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? Yet, although being designed to walk in the truth of God and to treasure His words, something very tragic has happened. Sin has entered the heart of man by which he no longer seeks the truth. And he no longer pursues, nor does he enjoy the voice for which he was created. And so the hymn writer finishes that stanza with these solemn words. He begins by saying, "Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room?" And then he notes a sad reality when thousands make a wretched choice and would rather starve than come. That's the plight of being dead in our sins. Life is offered, but we would rather starve. We need the truth of God, and we need God to bring His truth home in our hearts if we are to ever enter while there is room. You see, the long-suffering of God is so great toward men. God compels us to seek Him. He is mercifully pleading to all of us. God is crying out to us. If you read Romans chapter 1, God through the Apostle Paul is calling out to all of us to not exchange His eternal truthfulness for the passing pleasures of this world, which will one day perish and be gone and gone. Oh, dear friends, you see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to the truth. That's the heart. It's the heart of our God. So we see very quickly that why should we buy the truth? First of all, the Word of God compels us to seek it. Seek the truth and gain it by at all cost. But secondly, let's notice that we should also see that we should buy the truth because it leads us to the meaning of all of life. It leads us to the meaning of what life is about. Supremely, it leads us to Him who is the one in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You see, God has given us the truth for our utmost good, and we are compelled to seek it with all of our might. Our Lord Jesus teaches us and defines for us what this pursuit actually looks like and what happens to an individual who seeks out, determined to find this truth, and they actually find it. What does this look like? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 13. These are grand and wonderful words, beautiful words that describe the reality of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who has found the truth. Here we read these precious words from the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 13, 44 through 46. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and he buys that field at all costs. at all costs. And again, in verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had, and that he bought it. And that he bought it. Oh, dear friends, may God give us this evening the heart of the merchant. May we be like the merchant. You see, God has designed His Word, His truth, so that you and I might find exactly what we were created for. And if you have, isn't it amazing that when you go into your workplaces, or you young people, when you go into the schools, or when you talk to people, people have no clue. They have no clue what they were created for. No clue. But here we see in the Word of God that the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We were created to worship. Created to worship God. And apart from truth, God cannot truly be worshipped. God demands that if He is to be worshipped, it must be as He has commanded. Right? Those who worship Me must worship Me in spirit and in truth. So I want to underscore the reality once again of the indispensable value of the truth of God. We can't pretend to be truth seekers. We can't pretend to say that we have the truth and not let that truth abide in our hearts and live it out. The truth of God, when we drink it in, and when it begins to take resident in our hearts, it quenches our longings for sin and self. And we become completely satisfied with all that God has declared Himself to be for us in His Son. Like that merchant, and like the man who found the treasure hidden in a field. Spurgeon said this: "He who sees even the most of this world has but the same sort of eyes that birds and beasts have. But he who knows his Bible to be true and realizes the truth in his soul has another set of eyes that can peer into another realm altogether. He sees spiritual things, and around him there shines a light which is indeed marvelous." Marvelous. Our eyes become a kaleidoscope for the glory of God. Everything that we see radiates the reality of the truth of God. We see the stars and we say, "Oh, God fashioned that by the handiwork of His hands." We see the oceans tide and we say, "God has made it to be so." We see the sun rise, and we don't just say, "Oh, another day." We see the sun rise and we say, "Hallelujah to the glory of God who works such great things." We begin to see things differently. His truth, His words become our very life. Our hearts are no longer broken cisterns that leak, but now by and through God's revealed truth, our hearts are a massive fountain that seeks and pursues everlasting life. Everlasting life. So we are beginning to see why we should buy the truth. Why should we buy the truth? Simply because God compels us to. We ought to, because God said we should. He's given it to us for our good. And secondly, we should buy the truth because it leads us to the meaning of all of life. It places us under the reality and shows us exactly what we were created for. It helps us to attain wisdom and knowledge. Because apart from the knowledge and the truth of God, we cannot do anything aright. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do what? Absolutely nothing." Oh, how desperately we need the truth. And how desperately we need God to apply it to our hearts. When we find it, We've got to be like the merchant. When he found that one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had. So thus far, we have seen two reasons why we should buy the truth. First, the Word of God compels us to seek it. And secondly, it leads us to the meaning of all of life. Those were two quick headings, and we got two more quick headings. And this sermon is meant to be bullet points for your soul that you might take out, and that it might fuel your heart to be a lover of the truth of God, and that you might see how valuable it is. So secondly, let's consider together why we should not sell the truth. First of all, we see why we should not sell the truth, because God has given it to us to keep us in the way. We must consider the merchant and secure the genuine article. And we must remind ourselves of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ as we pursue the truth in John chapter 6 and verse 27. Jesus reminds those who are pursuing the truth. He says this: "Do not labor for the food which perishes." It's the words of the Lord Jesus. There are certain things in this world that if we seek after, they will be of no value to us. The world will plead to our hearts to buy its truth. But Jesus said, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set His seal on Him." In other words, the essence is this. Young people, listen. Don't buy the fool's gold. Don't buy it. There's nothing more important in this world than the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ. There is nothing more valuable. Don't buy the fool's gold just because it's popular and everyone else is doing it. The most needful thing for your soul is to know the truth as it is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't labor for the food which perishes. Don't buy it because they say that's just the way young people are. No, it's not. That's not just the way young people are. That's the way sinful hearts are. And Jesus can change it. He can make you anew. Don't buy the fool's gold. Us tonight, are we buying the fool's gold? Are we giving in to the temptation that Jesus is not really all that He said He would be? Are we buying that lie? Are we faltering? Are we swaying to the left and to the right? And we're beginning to go out and begin to taste the world once again. Or are we seeking that food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you? You see, again, I believe it will be profitable for us to look again at the example that John Bunyan gives us in the description as Christian and hopeful. Enter into Vanity Fair. Why is that? Because every day we leave this world, we enter into Vanity Fair. Your workplace is marked by Vanity Fair. If you attend a public school, you are walking in to Vanity Fair. You go out into the world, to the shopping markets, anywhere you go, to the malls, you're entering Vanity Fair. And how did Christian and hopeful respond as they were persisted upon to buy the perishable food which this world has to offer? I love this. And as they entered Vanity Fair, we read this, that all that they see, which it says, "But that which they did not a little amuse the merchandiser was that these pilgrims set very light on their wares." It means that as they walked through Vanity Fair, they never even looked once at the foolishness of what was around them, because they knew it was fool's gold. And if they called upon them to buy, they would put their fingers in their ears and cry, turn away from my eyes from looking at vanity and look upward, signifying this, that their trade and traffic was in heaven. You see, that's our hope. We look up unto the hills from whence our help comes from. That's our hope. And so we see this. And once chanced mockingly, beholding the carriage of men to say unto them, as they looked at hopeful and Christian and began to bother them and began to mock them, they simply said, stop for a moment. Is there not anything that you will buy? And I love this determination for the truth. They said, yeah, we buy the truth. We buy the truth. But they, looking gravely upon them, said, we buy the truth. And so my question to you this evening is, will you buy the truth? Will you buy it? The Word of God has been given to us as a means to our souls. It says that God has committed to us the Word of reconciliation. The reality that by His Word, through His truth, God is reconciling sinners to Himself. It's a wonderful means of grace. He reconciles us to Himself by His Word and promises to keep us by His Word. We read in John 17:17, Jesus said this in that beautiful high priestly prayer. Now we've got to understand the context of this. Jesus was speaking this into the reality that He knew His disciples were in the world. He knew that temptations are on every corner. And that in all likelihood, some, maybe not disciples, maybe some disciples, might fall away, which some did. And Jesus said, sanctify them by Your truth. Your Word is truth. Our text here, the Lord Jesus is telling us that this business of buying the truth and keeping it is no easy task. We've got to be daily digging in the Word of God, daily seeking the face of God, daily asking God to apply the Word in our hearts and make it real and to bring it home. And to bring it home. Paul said this in 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 13. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved through sanctification by the Spirit and in belief in the truth. In the truth. Above all, dear brothers and sisters, we ought to treasure the Word of God. We ought to treasure it. Nothing should take its place. The inexhaustible value of the Word of God should have preeminent focus and time in our lives. Whatever it is that is steering you away from time in the Word, we've got to be committed to demolishing it. The Word of God is the means of grace by which we are saved. And it's the means of grace by which we will enter the new Jerusalem. We've got to have it on the front end. And by God's grace, we've got to have it on the back end. We've got to have it. We cannot afford to grow weary in the delightful intake of God's Word. The Word of God is the Christian's main line of defense against the one who is seeking to destroy our never-dying souls. The reality of Satan being the destroyer of the souls is not a figment of imagination made up by zealous preachers. But it's a reality in the Word of God that there is one who is seeking to destroy your soul. It's a reality. He's the great deceiver and he is a liar from the beginning. And if we are going to win the day, we've got to win it in the Word of God. We've got to be men and women of the Word. We must make our confidence sure and stand with the psalmist and say in Psalm 119, that the entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgments endure forever. You say, well, I think that, young preacher, you're just excited about this, and you want us to be excited about it. No, Jesus was excited about it. Jesus said in Luke 4:4, as He was being tempted, that it is written that man shall not live but by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus is saying, when temptation overtakes you, dive into this. Dive into this. Dive into the precious promises of God's Word. You see, in John chapter 4, in verse 14, Jesus gives highlights concerning the gracious effects of the truth, concerning the gracious effects the truth has on the one who has embraced it by faith. So God has given it to us to keep us in the way. And here's an example. What does that look like? How is that working out in our lives doctrinally, experimentally, and practically? Jesus tells us in John 4:14, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst." Jesus is saying here, I believe, that you're beginning to see your spiritual spiritual taste buds change. Something is happening. "But the water that I shall give him will become a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The truth of God implanted into the heart of man not only begins to change his spiritual taste buds, but now the whole constitution is radically changed in all of its pursuits by the truth of God being implanted in our hearts by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Jesus meant in John 8 and verse 32. "And you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The Word of God is indispensable value to us. To us. The truth of God is everlasting life and safety for the believer. The psalmist had tasted it and proclaimed in Psalm 119, 7 through 18, that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is wise, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, it's enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and they're righteous altogether. And more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. And moreover, by them is your servant warned. A solemn warning on abandoning the truth, on not seeking the truth. And in keeping them, there is great reward. Great reward. We have seen that we should not sell the truth because it has been given to us to keep us in the way. And lastly, as we close, we should also not sell the truth because God has invested so much in us. Let me explain. All of God's truths find their ultimate fulfillment in one person. God has revealed Himself, His truth, in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, if anyone, even in this place, is to have their sins abolished, if anyone is to be adopted into the family of God, if we are to be made heirs and co-heirs with the Lord Jesus, if we are to be delivered from darkness and translated into the marvelous light, if we are to have the bonds of sin and slavery conquered, we must look unto Him and to Him alone who is the way, the truth, and the life. This is the gospel, beloved. This is the truth of God. God has invested so much in us to give us the truth. It has been bought with the precious blood of His own dear Son. It has been paid by Him who knew no sin and became sin for us, that we who believe in Him might be made the righteousness of God in Him. The truth of God, dear friends, has been lavished upon us so great and so wonderfully. We read these words that we can't comprehend in Philippians 2 of the investment that God made to give us the truth in His Son. How the Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God, He did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in the appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient even to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of the Lord Jesus Christ every knee should bow, those on heaven and those on under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God invested everything that was most precious to Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we would have this privilege of having God as our Father. Having God as our Father. Let me read to you what Mr. Spurgeon said upon this. He said, "Look back to the day when you were bought, when you were bond slave to your sins, when you were under the just sentence of divine justice, when it was inevitable that God should punish your transgressions. Remember how the Son of God became your substitute, how He bared His back to the lash that should have fallen upon you and laid His soul beneath the sword which should have quenched its fury in your blood. You were redeemed then. Redeemed from the punishment that was due to you. Redeemed from the wrath of God. Redeemed unto Christ to be His forever. You were bought implies a price. But the words with a price are added as if to show that it was not for nothing that you were purchased. There was something inestimably precious paid for you. And you need scarcely that I remind you that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot." This Spurgeon goes on, he says, "Ah, those words slip over our tongue very glibly. But we may well chide ourselves that we could speak of redemption with dry eyes, and that the blood of Christ was shed to buy our souls from death and hell is a wonder of a compassion which fills the angels with amazement. And it ought to overwhelm us with adoring love whenever we think of it, glance our eye over the recording pages, and even utter the word redemption." The investment that God has made to bring people to the truth by the giving of His only begotten Son. God has invested much for poor sinners like us. But bless God, it has been paid in full. And we are compelled by necessity to seek this truth and be willing to spend all and be spent to have its treasure. But we must remember this very important thing, that this blessing can indeed only be bought without price. Charles Bridges noted that it is as free as it is precious. How is that? Well, the glorious call to buy the truth is found in these wonderful words of Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. He who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and you labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me, and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, hear that your soul may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. You see, the truthfulness of God always leads us to the cross, and then by the empty tomb. And if we are to buy the truth of God, we must receive it freely by Him who has already paid the price. Jesus says, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become sons of God, to those who believe in His name, who were not born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, and nor of the will of man, but of God." We must receive it. And the only thing that it will cost us is our very lives. "He who is not willing to give up all," Jesus said, "is not worthy to be my disciples." Jesus wants all of you. He wants you to come in all of your sinfulness and your rottenness. And He wants to cleanse you. He wants to embrace you with His redeeming love. And He wants to wash you as white as snow. Precious gospel. Well, as we come to a close today, I just want to end our time together by making two brief applications. First of all, very simply, to the non-Christian, it's a simple question. What truth will you have on the day of judgment? What will you bring to the judgment of God by which you might be declared just? How will you stand if you stand on your own two feet? You will not be able to stand. You can only stand in the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's simply put like this. It's often asked, and people have asked me this when I was unconverted, why should God let you into heaven? It's simply this: I trust in Jesus. That's it. I trust in Jesus. He's my only hope. There's no hope in anything else but the Lord Jesus Christ. And you're a young person or anyone here that is not a Christian, listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in John 17:3. "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent in the world." You've got to have Him to get to heaven. You've got to have His truth. Secondly, in closing, to the Christian, I hope that these things have been a great encouragement for your soul. And I say that because all the promises of God find their yes in Him. And that is why we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes us and you in Christ, and He has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. And we have no reason to doubt His truth and His faithfulness. Never, never. These things ought to be a strength for our zeal and our hope. They ought to be a strength for our marriages. These things ought to be a strength for our calling as mothers, our calling as fathers, our determination to shine as lights in this world. God has given us the truth. And God has changed us by the truth. So let us not hide that light under a bushel basket. But let us be, for the glory of God, that city that is set upon the hill that declares His glory to this generation for His name's sake. Let's pray. Father, we bless You with all of our hearts for Your word. Father, if it had not been for your grace, we would be an absolute mess. We thank you, O God, that you came when we were weak and when we despised you and we hated you. Thank you that you came by your grace and you brought your truth home to our hearts. You renewed our minds. You renewed our hearts. You renewed our wills. And we pursued the truth of God. And we found that pearl of great price. And now the joy of being united to the Lord Jesus Christ is our great treasure. We bless you for that. Oh God, strengthen our hope in the truth of God. And may it be our strong tower, our hope of defense in these days as we seek to live for you and your glory. Bless us in your truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.